But so far we seem to focus only on gay people, and you don't go around telling thieves that they're not going to enter the kingdom of God, or people who slander other people that they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And yet Christians in general, or on the news at least, seem to be telling gay people that they won't be entering the kingdom of God. So today we just want to be aware of how we feel about it and how God might be telling us that we should be feeling about it, either way. So our series is about inclusion, and so we really simply want to listen with open minds and open hearts. And in these verses, it says that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. And then in chapter 2, says that God made a woman from the side of Adam. Yeah, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I wonder, how do we read these passages? When we read them in context of the LGBTQI issue, how do we translate these verses? Now we know that God created us not because he was bored, but out of a place of profound, unconditional love for us, to have union with us, to have relationship with us, right? So when we read these verses, how do we understand? Do we understand God's word to mean that all people who marry must have children? Or do we understand them to mean a general blessing for all humanity? What about married couples who can't have children? Or who choose not to have children? Does this make them less than married couples with children? What about single people, or people who take vows of celibacy, like Catholic nuns and priests? Does this mean they are not made properly in God's image? And what about couples who marry but continue living with their parents or in-laws because they can't afford to buy their own place, rent their own place, right? If they don't move out, does this mean they are going against God's original design and won't be blessed? Now, none of us would say that they are any less, right? Most of us understand these verses to mean that God blesses married couples with children, and he blesses married couples who don't have children. He blesses married people, he blesses single people, and people who have taken vows of celibacy. Is that right? Do we agree on that? Yes? So why is it that gay people or couples who love Jesus have often been told by well-meaning Christians that who they are goes against God's original design? Where did we get that from? How are we joining the dots? Now again, I'm not telling you how to join them, just asking questions, giving us to think and be aware of where we stand so we can gauge your temperature. Now, according to a lot of theologians, Christian academics, there are mainly two ways, there are many ways, but mainly two ways to read these passages, the creation story in the Bible. They are prescriptive or descriptive? What do I mean? Well, prescriptive means it has to be this way and only this way. So if you are reading Genesis 1 and 2 in a prescriptive way, there's no right or wrong, remember. If you are reading it prescriptively, your argument might be something like, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right? This is how God made us, man and woman, Adam and Eve. But if you're reading it descriptively, descriptively, you might be reading the passages of what God blesses. It describes what is generally true for most people most of the time, and how God is generally blessing humanity. Some of us might say, in Genesis, the partners are male and female, right? They're not male and male. They're not female and female. And that is true. Because for most people, throughout human history, this is what some theologians say, that for most people throughout human history, that's what happens. Men are usually attracted to women. Women are usually attracted to men. And most couples, when they get married, most of them have children. They have families. Now, if I take you a few years back, this is basically the same argument that was said about women in ministry, is it not? Jesus didn't have women disciples. All the apostles were male. And that is true. Because in Jesus' day, it was a patriarchal society. He was a single man, a single rabbi, and he was not going to share life with a bunch of women. He chose men. But Jesus also affirmed a lot of women in his ministry. So, I will just quote from this guy called Jonathan Talon. He's a reverend, and he runs his website called BibleAndHomosexuality.org.au. Now, I know this is really heavy, so stick with me. But he says, we're dealing here with an exception to the majority. And the creation accounts don't deal with exceptions. Whether that's same-sex couples, or those who choose to stay single, or those who marry but don't have children. And I will add this. We must also consider Genesis 3, right? The fall of humankind, the rebellion of humanity against God. When human beings put themselves in the place of God, that is when everything went wrong, right? So, in the context of the fall of Genesis 3, I would say that none of us have fully lived up to God's original design. None of us have perfectly lived out Genesis 1 and 2. Not even in the best or healthiest of relationships or marriages or friendships. Because we're human and because of our brokenness, there is always pride. We always will make mistakes. There will be arguments, there will be blame, there will be disagreements. It's the forgiveness, what happens after that, that's important. That's why Jesus came to forgive us. Why? Because we are only human. Now, I'm not saying that gay people are a result of the fall. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we all fail to live up to God's original design because of the fall. So we need to consider that as well when we are reading the Bible. That, yes, Genesis 1 and 2 is the ideal. Genesis 3 is sort of the reality that we're living today. We just need to watch the news and we know that's a result of brokenness. That is not God's original design. So let's go to Jesus. Let's lighten things up with Jesus. And how did Jesus interpret the scriptures? How did Jesus interpret the law of Moses? I love it when I get to quote Jesus because he says wonderful things. And they're not easy either. So, you know, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said a whole bunch of things that started like this. You have heard it said, or you have heard that it is said, but I say to you this. And he was quoting from scripture, from the Mosaic law. For example, he said, you have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He also said, you have heard it said that murderers will be judged, but I say to you, if you have anger, hatred in your heart, you will be judged. What was Jesus doing? He was speaking into the spirit of the Lord. He was reading the essence of scriptures. He wasn't just taking words and translating them word for word or literally. He was actually looking at the heart of God through the verses. That is what I believe Jesus was doing. And so as Christians, it is our duty to read the Bible with open minds to God's Spirit when it comes to issues of our day. Jesus was reading the scriptures in the context of his day, not our day, his day. And he talked about defilement, and he talked about adultery, divorce. It was all in his context. And today we are in our context. And I'm not saying, oh, so everybody, you know, think this or think that. I'm just making you aware of how Jesus spoke about the scriptures and the law, which ruffled a lot of feathers. That is why the teachers of the law wanted to get him killed. Jesus gave us a new command when he came. Do you know what it was? Do you remember what it was? Yes, to love our neighbors as I have loved you, Jesus. Love your neighbors as I have loved you. That's his new commandment to us. Now, in our everyday lives, whether we know it or not, we are interacting with gay people and gay Christians all the time. They might tell us they are gay, or we might not know, and they are, you know, they might not wish to tell us, and that's their problem. But how do we interact with people or Christians who tell us they are gay? Do we treat them any differently from anyone else? Do we see them still as image bearers of God? Or do we see them less than that? How would Jesus treat them? How would Jesus invite a same-sex couple into our church? And how does Jesus tell us to treat them? He says, a new commandment I give to you, to love our neighbors, to love your neighbors as I have loved you. How does Jesus love us? Now, none of us are living out Genesis 1 and 2 perfectly because of the fall. But God created all of us, the whole of humanity, in this image, out of a place of unconditional love, to be one with us, to have relationship with us. And even though we all fall short of the glory of God, he loves us so much that he has given up his only son to die in our place. this very difficult message with a difficult discussion point. And I would like you to gather in groups, if you're brave enough, and discuss this. Does God blessing Adam and Eve mean condemnation or judgment for Adam and Steve? Why or why not? Now I want you to be honest, and when you're listening, I want you to help the other person feel safe in that space. Whatever their views are, just hold their attention and listen. No judgment. No, I'm right, you're wrong. Just listen and hold that space. So I'm interested to know all the different things. And then I'll pray. 5 minutes. Communion after this. So I would encourage you, when you go to morning tea, if you'd like to continue these conversations, please do. In fact, not just today, but this is something that we want to be talking about. So let me pray before Felicity comes up here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a God of unconditional love. That you love us no matter what, so deeply, that you would send your only Son to the mountains. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful church family. But as I was going around, I heard the spirit of humility. And we don't know all the answers, Lord. We might not know how to think about this issue. But our hearts are pure. We seek to follow your will, and we seek to listen to your Son and the Spirit of your Son speaking in us and to us through your word. And so, Lord, we ask for your wisdom as we read the Bible each day. We ask for your love to overflow in us. When we are interacting with all sorts of people, people who are divorced, people who are single, people who are gay. God, help us to show, to reflect your unconditional love to each and every person, regardless of who they are and how they live. Because, Lord, this is what you did for us. What you do for us every day. And so we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name.